Lord, we come before you tonight and our hearts are just so full and just so excited to see what you have for us in your word. These are interesting lessons, Lord, to say the least, and I just pray that you would help us to see clearly what your message is. And I ask this in your name, amen. Well, it's been a while since we've been together, so we need to have a good review. For those of you that are new, it should bring you all up to speed, so we're all on the same page. And we remember now that this is the revelation, it's a letter, and who was this given to? Who's writing it? What John? The Apostle John. The year is probably around 95 AD. He's been exiled to the island of Patmos. At this time, an elderly John, he's the only apostle still alive. And he is the bishop of all the churches in Asia. He's been exiled so that he can't influence them anymore, that Jesus is the Messiah. And we know that while he's on the Isle of Patmos, it was one day when he was in worship that he was given this vision, which is a revelation. Do you remember what revelation means? Revealing or an unveiling. And who is this a revelation of? Jesus Christ. So it's the unveiling or the revealing of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 1, we saw the unveiling is both by God the Father and God the Son. And the first vision that John received, he saw Jesus in the role of high priest. He was dressed as a high priest and he was standing among seven lampstands. What do the lampstands represent? The churches of Asia. And I just love this because Jesus is there right among the churches and he gives them a personal message. He says he knows what they're doing well. He knows where they're struggling and he encourages them to remain faithful, to stand firm. And some of them, even like Smyrna, he says stand firm even to death, knowing that they would be dying for the name of Jesus. We have to understand that this was written to these churches in first century, and they were going through extreme persecution. So the purpose of this is to encourage them, to give them strength. So as we go through all these strange and weird things, if you want to write at the top of every chapter, God wins, I think it'll help us, because that's what it's all about. We know in chapter 4 then that the scene changes. John has another vision. And he's told to come up here. And he goes to the very throne room of God. And he sees God sitting on the throne. And the brilliance is just so hard for him to describe. And so he says, well, it's like jasper and carnelian. And that's the first and the last stone of the high priest's breastplate. It was just so brilliant. And do you remember what surrounds the throne? What's over it? A rainbow. And what color is the rainbow? Emerald green, which represents the mercy of God. Around it is 24 smaller thrones with the elders on that. And in front of that is four living creatures that we've discovered are the worship leaders. They continually lead all of heaven in worship. And in these early chapters, they have them praising God as creator and sustainer of all things. Then we get to chapters 5 and 6. And again, these creatures begin to praise God as Redeemer. And John looks over there, and what's in the right hand of God on the throne? A scroll. But there's something unique about this scroll. What's the problem with it? How many seals does it have on it? Seven seals. Now, we talked about this. A normal document there might maybe have three or four, maybe as many as five seals. A seal was a way of authenticating it, making sure that nobody but the proper person opened it. If there was six seals on it, we knew it was very, very important, a legal document. To have seven seals generally meant it was maybe royalty. So this is really important. And an angel with a very loud voice calls out to everybody in heaven and on the earth and under the earth for anybody who is worthy to be able to come and break the seals. And nobody's found. And what does John do? He begins to weep, but we don't quite get the good picture unless you're Middle Eastern. He was wailing, as they do. And one of the elders that was close enough to him tells him, stop! Stop this weeping and wailing, because there is one. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he is worthy to open the seals. And so John dries his eyes, and when he turns back to the throne, what does he see? Does he see a lion? No, he sees a lamb, and a lamb as if he's been slain. And by that language, it means it was one that was a sacrificial lamb. And he is the one who is worthy to open the scroll. And I love this because he reaches over and he takes the scroll, and all of a sudden, all of heaven erupts into praise. They begin praising the Lamb as Redeemer, and everything is just so very noisy. And then at this point, the Lamb begins to break open the seals. And we discovered that the first four of them are a unit. And each time he broke a seal, one of the living creatures shouted, come, and a horse and rider came. So on the first seal, we have a white horse and rider. He has a bow and a crown, and he's given to go out and conquer the world. The second seal is broken, and we have a fiery red horse. He's given a sword and told to take peace from the earth, resulting in civil war and bloodshed. The fourth horse is a black horse. He has scales, the balance, indicating famine and economic disaster. And the last horse is a pale horse, and he comes along with death and Hades. And we talked about this. This goes on throughout all of history. Somebody goes out and conquers, and we have war and bloodshed and economic hardship, and eventually we have death. After the four seals are broken, John hears something. He doesn't see anything, but he hears a voice coming from underneath the altar. Who was crying out? The martyrs. And what were they crying to God? How much longer are you going to wait until our deaths are avenged? How much longer until you judge the earth? And what was God's answer? Wait a little while longer. It's in my time. There are more yet to come. At this point, the sixth seal is ready to be opened, and as soon as he opens the sixth seal, there's disaster all over the earth. We have earthquakes, eclipses, sun, moon, star, meteorites falling. Everything is in chaos on the earth, and everybody from kings and princes and commanders and slaves, everybody goes into hiding. They go into the rocks and they cry, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. And John asks the question, who can stand against the wrath of the Lamb? And that brings us to chapter 7, because there's a pause in the dialogue here, or in the vision, and we find out who is able to stand against the wrath of the Lamb. John hears that there are 144,000 that are to be sealed. That's 12,000 from every tribe of Israel, indicating these are the Messianic Jews. These are the ones that believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That's what John heard. But like when he heard the lion is worthy to open it and turns and sees a lamb, this time he hears it's 144,000, but when he turns and looks, what does he see? A multitude too many to be numbered. And it's not just the Jews. It's every tribe, every person, all who have been redeemed by the Lamb. John's vision up to this point has given hope to all those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, this is being written to people who are being martyred, many of them who will die for their faith. What they have seen, the encouragement they've got, is in eternity they will be with God. Jesus, who is the Lamb, is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's also fulfilled all his promise to Abraham, who said that through him the whole world would be blessed. And what I like so much is when they were in heaven, they were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the Feast of Joy. They were waving palm branches, and they were celebrating God's faithfulness, his protection, his provisions. Never again is there going to be hunger or thirst or pain or tears or sorrow. The angel went through and sealed everybody with the seal of the Lamb on their foreheads. But do you remember what had happened just before that with the four angels? They're standing on the four corners of the earth, ready to bring destruction, and they're being held back. And they're being held back until all those who've been redeemed by the Lamb have the seal. So we continue on now with our story. And up to this point, it's been pretty loud in heaven, hasn't it? Did you notice that? There's a lot of praising going on, a lot of singing going on, there's some shouting going on, there's some commands, we got horse and riders triding through. And then we open with chapter 8, verse 1, and it says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for half an hour. You ever been anywhere where it's really, really noisy and then all of a sudden it's silent? I asked you today to discuss that in your group. What do you think it was? And for me, the first thing I thought about was growing up in the Midwest. We have thunder and electrical lightning storms that are wild. I mean, it was so noisy. They scared me, but not as much as when you went outside and it was dead silent. Not even the birds were chirping. Anybody know that feeling? What's coming? A tornado's coming, and it's terrifying. And I thought, I wonder what was going on in heaven. Was everybody just kind of collectively holding their breath, what happens next? Because remember, he's getting ready to open the scroll now. But then I thought, well, what comes next? Maybe it was just quiet as he listened to the prayers of the people. Maybe it was just awe. Maybe it was expectation. Whatever it was a dramatic contrast from all the noise and the commotion we've seen up to this point. It mentions that it was silent for about a half an hour. Half an hour isn't a very long time when you think about eternity, but can you imagine John sitting there waiting, wondering what's going to happen? I'm sure to John it seemed like an eternity. Verse 2, I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them who were given seven trumpets. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with the fire from the altar, and hurled it onto the earth. There came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashing of lightning, and an earthquake. These seven angels stand before the Lord. Another way of saying that is they serve the Lord directly. Sometimes we've heard of them called as the archangels. And Scripture has mentioned at least a couple of them. There's a lot of reference back to Daniel. And Daniel met Gabriel. He was sent to bring a message. Think about Zechariah. Remember he was in the temple? And he met Gabriel that told him of the birth of his son John. He went to Mary to deliver the message that she would have a son. We also met another one in Daniel by the name of Michael. And Michael is the protector of Israel. And I love this story of Daniel because that's where we actually learn that when he prayed, there was a big war going on in heaven to try to get the message from God to Daniel. And we have Gabriel fighting against the forces of Satan. And it took him 30 days to get to earth to bring God's message to Daniel. So we have met two of them at least. The Jews say there are seven. And here it says that there were seven archangels. Each of these angels has been given a trumpet, which will usher in the next series of judgments. Now, we've had seven seals, and now we're moving to seven trumpets, and we're going to have seven bowls. So, we have to keep in mind, what kind of writing is this? Apocalyptic writing. This is not literal. It is symbolic. It's highly symbolic. And we need to look for the clear message that God has given in each one of this. We've also learned that there are different ways of looking at Revelation. And so even this section, when we're looking at these seven judgments, and why are there seven? Seven means complete. There's three sets of seven. And some of them say the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls are all looking at the same events from a different perspective. John is just restating it. If you think about a baseball game, I happen to be an Angels fan, You may look at the game as a spectator and see it one way, but if you're on the field actually playing the game, you're going to look at it a little differently. And if you're coaching it, you may look at it a little differently. And each one will see something the others doesn't. So this view here is just a recap of the same thing over and over again. The other way people think it is maybe it's a linear view. We see that there are seven seals. Six of them go, and then the seventh one ushers in the next group. So there are six seals, and on the seventh seal, then we start the first trumpet. Then we have six trumpets, and on the seventh trumpet, we enter into the bowls, and then we have seven bowls. So this is the linear view, and they also believe that each one gets more intense. So the trumpets are more intense than the seals, and the bowls are more intense than the trumpets. Does that make sense? I'm going to let you decide when we finish studying what you think it might be, but after teaching from Genesis to Revelation, I kind of have a little different view than either one of these. Because what I've seen often, especially when we got to Genesis, is that the scripture often gives us a big overview and then takes us down and gives the details. If you think about the creation story, we're given the big story of creation in the first chapter or so, and then we get the details of what happened, particularly on the seventh day. And it's the same event, so I'm going to let you decide, as I said. So each of the seven angels was given a trumpet, and a trumpet could be a metal trumpet like you see in this picture here. Trumpets were used to call people to announce things. They announced worship. They announced celebrations, festivals. If there was an announcement to be made in your town, somebody would come with a horn and blow it and call everybody either to the central well or the city gates. It also was used for battle and war. Most often that was the shofar, which is the ram's horn. I know some of you like to do more study than others, and you never have enough material. So for those of you that love to delve in, I would suggest that this week maybe you look at the story of Joshua chapter 6 and the Battle of Jericho, because there were seven priests with seven horns that marched around the city seven times, and the people were told to be silent. So I think you'll have fun as you compare what is going on in heaven and on earth now in Revelation compared to what was happening in Joshua 6. But before these angels with the trumpets blow, another angel steps forward who has a golden censer. Verse 3. Another angel who had a gold censer came and stood at the altar. He gave much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints on a golden altar before the throne. This is a picture of the golden censer. I don't know how you describe it. It's kind of like a lantern with holes in it. And it was used in worship, and they would swing it. If you talk about the temple in Jerusalem, they would go to the altar of offering, where they offered the sacrifices outside, get the fire, so this is essentially a fire pan. Then they would walk into the temple, the holy place, where the altar of incense is just before the curtain, before the Holy of Holies. Incense was a specific formula of myrrh and frankincense and various other spices that was only used in the temple. And then it was with fire from the sacrifices. And here's kind of a cutaway of what that would look like. Here we have the priest offering it, and you notice the smoke coming up. And that's a cutaway where the Holy of Holy or the presence of God would be on the other side. And this angel was doing that in heaven. And it's interesting because what was the fire mixing with? What was the incense? The prayers of all of the people. And there was a lot of it because there was a lot of smoke here. In Psalm 141, David referred to his prayers as incense going up before the Lord. Verse 5, then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and hurled it to the earth, and there came peals of thunder and rumblings, flashing of lightning, and an earthquake. The censer is designed as an object of worship, and yet here now it has been activated as an object of judgment. What activated it? The prayers of the saints. And with the fire of God, it is hurled down to earth, and there is peals of thunder, lightning, hail, earthquakes. That pattern you're going to see every time as we get to the end of one, and that initiates the next set of judgments. That's kind of our little cue of what to look for here. So now the seven angels were prepared to sound their trumpets. This takes us now to 8, verse 6 and 7. Just like on the four seals, we had the four horsemen. There's going to be four trumpets in a unit here. Trumpet number 1, verse 7. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down to the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up, and all of the green grass was burned up. The first trumpet brings judgment upon the land, and we find it is hail and fire mixed with blood. Again, this is apocalyptic. We don't know. It's symbolic. Maybe it's an electrical storm. Electrical storms certainly start wildfires. It could be that. I thought about a volcano. When a volcano erupts, it looks like fire, but it also looks like blood. I mean, it's like blood red rain. It could refer to that as well. But notice, how much does it burn up of the earth? One third. Again, keep in mind, this is apocalyptic writing. This is not literal. Do not try to add this all up, because it's not going to work. The seals. How much of the land did the seals affect when we opened them? One quarter. The seals affected one quarter of the earth. Okay, the trumpets now affect one third of the earth. What is God's message? What is he saying here? First off, two thirds are not. One third. It is a warning. God is warning the people, saying, repent, turn to me. Salvation comes from the blood of the Lamb. It doesn't come in anything else. And now he sends the trumpet judgment down to affect the earth, and it certainly would affect the earth. It would get their attention. But think about if it affects the trees and the grass, the animals, they live in the trees. They're protected by the trees. They eat the green grass. Also think of the economy in the first century. What about olives and figs and grapes? So we find that it's bringing shortage of food, certainly of the beginning of economic hardship. God's trying to get their attention. Seal number 2, verse 8. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of all the ships were destroyed. So the second trumpet judgment now affects the sea. Again, it's one third, not two thirds are untouched yet. Something like a blazing mountain. There's nothing like this that we can really describe, but to me it seemed like a volcano, doesn't it? A blazing mountain. What happens when it hits the water? Tsunamis, tidal waves? That certainly could affect the fish, that could affect the ships. In the first century, most people were dependent upon the sea because they ate fish, not meat, and also was economic hardship. The year is 95 AD. Does anybody know what happened in AD 79? Mount Vesuvius. Mount Vesuvius erupted in AD 79. Of course, we know it destroyed the city of Pompeii and some others as well. But this is 95 AD, so these people are still thinking about these kind of things. This is a warning from God. Repent, turn to me. So he's affected the land, he's affected the sea, and then the third trumpet. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. This third one now affects the fresh water. A great star that's blazing, falling from the sky, is not like anything we've got in any other Jewish writings, but meteorite, comet, something that's hitting the earth. Falling stars are actually common in Revelation. We're going to see them four times. It's apocalyptic. It means some sort of cosmic disturbance that brings down disaster and death. But again, how much of the fresh water supply is affected? One third. God again is trying to get their attention. Interesting, this star has a name. What's its name? Wormwood. So I think of C.S. Lewis, right? Screwtape letters. Wormwood would be known in the first century because it was used for medicine. But it was always used externally. You would never take it internally because it would affect your central nervous system. You could go into convulsions. You could have hallucinations. But it generally didn't cause death. But if it did, they would know that it was from God. It's interesting also that the Old Testament uses bitterness as a symbol for sin, because sin quite often is very pleasurable in the beginning, but it does bring death. In this case, it comes to death of many people. We have the land, we have the sea, we have the fresh water, and trumpet number four. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also the third of the night. The fourth trumpet affects the light. I thought about, you know, all the wildflowers that we've had here. That certainly can affect the sun, doesn't it? It turns dark when you've got all the smoke. Certainly volcanoes with ashes. I had to laugh because I was studying this, and when we went to sleep, was it last night or the night before, we had the shutters going the wrong way, and there was a full moon. Yeah. And I wanted to say, Lord, turn down the light a little bit. You know, the night light's a little bright. But we know that sometimes it's pretty dark out there. When we were talking about a third less dark, we were trying to discuss this as leaders this morning. Does that mean that one third of the earth is in the darkness? Or does it mean that we turn the wattage down by 30% all over? I don't know what it is, but we know that it's definitely darker than normal. Another thing that I found also that they would be familiar with was plagues of locusts darkened the skies. These plagues would come across and it would just turn the sky black. So keep that in the back of your mind because we're going to meet them next week. Once again, the damage is limited to only one third. So now the first four are a group. Just like there were four horsemen that were warnings to repent and turn to God, we have the four trumpets now. And after the four horsemen, remember, we heard something. We heard the voices of the martyrs on the altar. The four trumpets have sounded, and now John hears something. What does he hear now? A lone eagle. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair, calling out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." A lone eagle flying in the sky is a sign of disaster and death. This is an interesting eagle. He talks. Or at least he makes a pronouncement. Well, that shouldn't be so unusual. We have some interesting creatures that are leading worship there, too, so talking eagle shouldn't be too unusual. Some of your translations will call it a vulture, but I think it is an eagle. Does anybody have any wild guess of what the emblem for the Roman Empire is? An eagle. I thought that was very interesting, especially to the audience that he's speaking to. But this eagle was in midair, and he was in a place where everybody could see him and he could be heard by all the earth. And some of the translations say he was in middle heaven. And I've been asked several times, what is this upper heaven, middle heaven, lower heaven, or Paul's writing in Corinthians that he was in the third heaven? What is all that about? And I thought this would be a good time to discuss what that usually means in Scripture. The Jews generally believe in a three-heaven view. Some say seven, some 365, but the most common one is a three-heaven view. If we think about it, the first heaven or the lowest heaven is our sky. It's our atmosphere, our clouds. If it's the second heaven or the middle heaven, that's what we would say is outer space. That's where the sun, the moon, the stars, and everything is. Third heaven or the upper heaven is where we are in the vision with John. It's God's throne room. It's in the presence of God. So does that make sense? So where this eagle is, he's in the middle heaven. So if you think about that full moon, if the eagle's, you know, like in front of that full moon, everybody could see him and he could see the whole earth. And so that is where he makes his pronouncement of woe. In the Bible, if somebody says woe, you don't want to be on the other side of it because it means judgment is coming. We have seen double woes. Jesus used to say, verily, verily, or truly, truly, and that means pay attention, listen up. But a triple one, I don't think I've seen. And in this case, he says, woe, 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 because the four that you've seen is nothing compared to the three that are coming. Next week, our lesson's going to take us to the first two woes. It's the fifth and sixth trumpets that are sounded. But before we close today, I do again want to remind us there are different ways to look at Revelation. Some people will take a hard and fast view and say, this is it, and if you don't believe the way I am, that you're wrong. And I discovered that there was at least four views, and so I like to present all of them to you. Let you decide, especially since it's apocalyptic writing, and everybody's equally convinced that they're right. What I always like is when they all agree on something. And it doesn't matter what your view is on the trumpet judgments, they all agree. It says God is sovereign, all of these events take place by his decree, and it again emphasizes the unique qualifications of Jesus Christ to judge based on his sacrificial death. So I thought, that's a good thing. They all agree on those because I agree with them too. What they do disagree on or take different positions is the timing of them. If you have the historicist view and view that Revelation is all about church history, they believe that all the events of the trumpets have to do with the Roman Empire and the eventual fall of it. If you take the idealist view or the allegorical view, they say this is simply a repeat of the events that took place in Exodus, and it's demonstrating again God's displeasure with man's refusal to repent and turn to him. If you take the preterist view, which is everything was centered in the first century, then these explain the Jewish wars and the fall of Jerusalem. And the one we're most familiar with, especially if you think about the Left Behind series and all that, is the futurist or the prophetic. This now enters into the 7 years of tribulation. And this view then believes that because of the misuse of the stewardship of the earth, God is bringing judgment upon us as well. So when you hear global warming and all this kind of thing, that generally comes from this view. There's many different views within the futurists, but all of that tends to fall into this view here. Now, they asked me this morning, well, how come there's so many different views and how does that work? Or why do we have so many? I said, the problem is that each generation believes that they're in one of these. I remember when I was young, the Antichrist, who we're going to meet in the next couple of weeks, that's Mikhail Gorbachev. And then the next thing, it was Hitler. You know, and each generation picks and chooses from their history the events and tries to make it fit in there. And we can't, because if it did, it would end, and yet we're still here. So, again, keep in mind, this is apocalyptic, it's symbolic, and our goal is to find out what is God's message here.